Our text this morning is in Acts chapter 22, if you aren't already in the book of Acts. Acts, the 22nd chapter, we'll begin reading, we plan to begin reading anyway, with verse number 24. If you don't have a Bible, that's another Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles in the pew rack in front of you. And if you want to read along, Acts chapter 22, where we'll be reading from is, let's see, on page 822 in the Pew Bible. Page 822 in the back part of the Bible. New Testament. Acts 22, beginning in verse number 24. And the chief captain commanded him, that is Paul, to be brought into the castle, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know, that is, that the captain might know. Wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, Yea. And the chief captain answered, With a great sum I obtained this freedom. And Paul said, But I was born free, or free born. Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. In other words, the fellow that was holding the whip to whip him with. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. You weren't even supposed to bind a Roman. And on the morrow, verse number 30, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. Verse number 1 of chapter 23. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. That is an amazing statement. How many of us here this morning have a good conscience? How many of us here this morning don't have something troubling or pricking our consciences that we've done? Maybe today, maybe this past week, may even be last year, or much before that. But Paul could stand before these men and fasten his eyes upon them and look them straight in the eye and say, I've lived before God. And all good conscience. Verse 2. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then Paul said unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. You remember this morning we talked about the whited sepulcher. Looked beautiful on the outside, but inside full of dead men's bones. Or sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest? And then said Paul, I knew not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. If you didn't have anything to bother your conscience before, you might have now. Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Well, was that just for Paul's day? That something that was just for him? What about us? Anybody spoke evil of the mayor or the sheriff or the chief of police or president, would-be presidents, parents? It goes a long ways. It doesn't just stop at the ruler of your people. It doesn't have to be a king. It could be a president. It doesn't have to be a president. It could be a governor. It doesn't have to be a governor. It could be the mayor. It goes on down the line. Eventually it reaches us.
in our house, and there's people that are responsible to us. Maybe you own a business and people work for you. Maybe you have children.
Verse number 6. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other part were Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question." And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry. And the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man. If a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God." And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Well, they didn't get to do that, and I bet you they ate and drank. I bet you they didn't just die because they didn't get to kill him. Verse 13 says, "And when they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy, and they came to the chief priests and elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore you with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near," before he ever gets to the place, "are ready to kill him." And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. And then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, "Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him." So he took him and brought him unto the chief captain and said, "Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee." Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, What is that thou hast to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring Paul down tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee." So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, "See, thou tell no man that thou hast showed me these things." And he called unto him two centurions, saying, "Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 60, or that'd be 40, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night." And the Romans took pretty serious their citizens. I mean, look how many people we've got here. We've got two centurions. We've got 200 soldiers, 40 horsemen, 200 spearmen, just to take Paul safely somewhere. Will God spare any expense for his children to provide for their needs? Verse 24, "And provide them beasts that they may set Paul on, and bring him safe unto Felix the governor." And he wrote a letter after this manner, "Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix sendeth greeting. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I," you know, toot his own horn here a little bit, "with an army, and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell." Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and returned to the castle, who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, he told him, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall.
I know that's a lot, but it's the entire part of what's going on. So let me go ahead and read that.
And before we get into the message, let's go once again to the Lord in prayer. Father, I ask this morning once again that you just be with us, speak unto us from your word, that your spirit would be among us, Father, and that you would manifest yourself unto each and every one. Pray that not any would leave today, Father, without having been spoken unto by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm not going to cover all of those verses. There's no way that we would be able to. But we do want to look at a few things that we see out of the remaining verses in chapter 22 and possibly the first five verses of chapter 23. The first thing that we find is the centurion, or the chief captain rather, wanting to know, what is it you've done? What could you possibly have done to cause so much turmoil and so much hatred? You remember back in chapter 21 and verse 38, he had asked him when he first took him, he said, are you that Egyptian that made an uproar and led out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? And Paul said, no, I'm a Jew, I'm not an Egyptian. And here, this uproar continues after Paul had asked permission to be able to speak unto the people, and the chief captain led him. The people were throwing dust up in the air. You can see that in verse number 23 of chapter number 22. They cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust up in the air and said, away with him, wasn't fit to live upon the earth. So the question to Paul by the chief captain is, what is this that you have done? How have you enraged these people to such a degree that they want to kill you? At this point, Paul has not told the chief captain that he's a Roman. At this point, he just understands Paul's a Jew. That's all Paul's told him up to this place. And so he commands that he be examined by scourging. I've never been hit with a whip. Not even by accident. I've been hit by the bucket of an excavator, but I haven't been hit by a whip. I don't know what that's like. I don't know what that feels like to be scourged with a whip. But I could imagine that if you were, and you were beat on long enough, you'd confess to pretty much anything just to get them to stop, not kill you. So I don't know how effective this method was for extracting the truth out of people, but it was the method by which the Romans did examine men to find out what it is that they're guilty of. And in this case, what's caused this uproar? He would torture Paul to discover what the truth is. As I said, it's not uncommon. We find in John chapter 19, verse number 1, that Pilate does the same thing unto our Lord. Scourges him before he's crucified. Isaiah 53 verse 5 tells us that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And there's that scourging. By his stripes we are healed. You remember in John 18 verse 37, Pilate said unto him, are you a king? Unto our Lord, that is. And our Lord answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? What was the scourging for? To discover the truth. He's telling him the truth. He says, what's truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault in him
at all. What does our Lord say about this very thing? This question that the centurion is asking, or the chief captain is asking Paul, what have you done to cause such an uproar? Why do these people hate you so much?
You remember what our Lord said in John chapter 15, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you.
If you were of the world would love its own. What did they do with Paul once they found out that he was one of them? Oh, you're a Roman. Well, we're not going to beat you. You can't do that. You're a Roman. You're one of us. That's not exactly what's being said here. But when they found out that he was one of them, that he was a Roman citizen, they stood down and would not scourge him. But our Lord said, if you're of the world, if you're one of this world, if you're after the things this world's after, if your heart's desire is for the things this world desires, the world will accept you. The world will love its own. But he says, as a Christian, because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. Here we are back to that idea that Brother Barney and Brother Walter are presenting unto us about sanctification. Because I've separated you and chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Why does the world hate the people of God? Because they don't know God. They may profess to know God. These Jews profess that, but they hated Paul. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak. They have no covering for their sin. They have no covering for it. They hated our Lord. Why? Because he came and exposed their sin. Why did Cain hate Abel? What does the Bible say about that? You said something, and now you don't want to say anything. Draw attention to you, and so you shut your mouth. Why did Cain hate Abel? Because his brother's deeds were righteous and his were evil. Because he saw that God accepted Abel's sacrifice and God wouldn't accept Cain's. Abel offered the acceptable sacrifice. Cain didn't. God had reason to accept Abel's sacrifice. And told Cain, if you offer what's acceptable, I'll accept you too. What does that say to us? Back to what we're talking about this morning. Already, the Pharisees, it's the act. They're concerned about the act. As long as I don't commit murder, as long as I don't commit adultery, as long as I don't do these things, I commit the actual act, I'm okay. You know, that's Cain. That's his religion. Whereas Abel says, I don't want the thought of anger. I don't want the thought of hatred. I don't want the thought of murder. I don't want the thought of adultery, the imagination of these things, even in my mind, in God's sight, in my heart. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no covering or no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. You're going to bear witness as God's people. They're going to respond to you. The world is, when I say they, the world's going to respond to you the same way responded unto Paul, same way responded unto our Lord. The cause of their hatred, Christ, exposing their sin. That's the cause of their hatred. They hated the Lord, they'll hate us. If we were of the world, hadn't been separated from the world would love its own. But we've been chosen out of the world. We testify the same things that Christ testified. Therefore, we expect the same sort of response from people that Christ received. The worst of that response wasn't from sinners, wasn't from Gentiles, wasn't from those that were outside the church. It was from the religious sect. It was from those who claimed to be religious that he suffered.
The cause is their sin. If our Lord and if we only do them good, what reason do they have for hating us?
I want to establish this in your minds. What reason did Cain have for hating Abel? What did Abel do to Cain? As far as we have recorded in Scripture, he didn't do anything to him. Why did Cain hate him so much? Because he was righteous. Because he exposed his sin. That's the reason. And the captain had trouble figuring out why these people hate you so much. This is why. He says, you must have really done something bad. You must have been that Egyptian that led all those men out in the wilderness that were murderers. That was the worst person he could think of. You must be him. No. All we have to do is live godly in this present generation, this present world. The Bible says you're going to suffer persecution. If you live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. Why? If you be a light to the world, if you be the salt of the earth, you're going to suffer persecution. Why? Because you're going to expose what's in the darkness. Because salt stings when it hits an open wound. And you look at sin as this open, festering wound, and you look at the gospel that you carry as the salt of the earth that comes into contact with that wound, it stings.
All that will live godly in this present world will suffer persecution. And as they bound him with thongs, and those are just leather straps that they bound him with to scourge him, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by. So, you know, I'm just pointing out why they hated Paul. Answering the centurion's question, answering the chief captain's question, why do they hate you? We've established that. Let's move on to verses 25 through 29. They bound him with thongs, and Paul said to the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that's a Roman? Is it lawful? Yeah, this is a good question. Since Paul's talking about living in all good conscience, here's a good question. Is this lawful? Is this right in the sight of God? Seems to be the theme this morning the Lord's led us to. Is it right in the sight of God? Well, in this instance, is it right according to Roman law? Where'd that Roman law come from? Who made sure that on this day, when Paul would be strapped, you know, ready to be scourged, who made sure that this day Paul was a Roman citizen? Who made sure that this day there was a law that had been passed that a Roman citizen couldn't be scourged? Where'd that come from? Who made sure that happened? God. Did God appoint that? Sure he did. Is it lawful, he says, for you to scourge a man that's a Roman and uncondemned? Under the Roman method, the culprit was stripped, stretched with cords or thongs on a frame, and beaten. And Paul says, is it lawful for you to do this to me, being a Roman citizen? There was a cord, had three lashes that came out, and on the end of it was fragments of bone or metal. I mean, when they laid a good lash, and it laid hold and caught, it would just rip pieces of flesh off. Roman citizens were exempt from this type of scourging. What can we say about this? We're not Romans. We are U.S. citizens.
Roman law allowed this in Paul's situation. We've been given certain rights, haven't we? I mean, as American citizens, we have certain civil rights. Paul took advantage of this fact that he was a Roman citizen. He spared himself this scourging. Is it wrong for us as Christians to take advantage of rights that we've been given as American citizens? No. Not wrong. Paul does it here. And he lived in all good conscience before God.
Brother Sanders mentioned when he was with us how that there might come a day when we no longer have this liberty and enjoy the freedom that we have this morning to be able to peaceably assemble. That's the words from our Constitution. Peaceably assemble. Here we are peaceably assembling. And yet, what does the Bible say about our peaceable assembly that we've already discovered? What have we already said about that peaceable assembly? What have we already said about what we are as Christians, if you indeed are a Christian? You're the salt of the earth. You're peaceably assembling here. You peaceably exist. You try to live at peace as the Bible commands you to do. If it's at all possible with you, the Bible says that you live at peace with all men. And so here you are peaceably existing wherever you go. But you're a light and you're salt. And you come into contact with people and you're a peaceable man and they hate you. What have you done? Not done anything. In fact, if you have the opportunity, you'll only do good for that person. You'd help them. You'd do whatever you could for them. Found them on the side of the road and they needed gas for their car. You'd be happy to go get some and bring it if you were able to. If you had the money and the means to do so, come back, put gas in the car, and let them go on down the road. And yet you preach the gospel to that man and he'll hate you. May cuss you to your face. Forget any good that you've ever done or did for him. But here we are, peaceably assembling, taking advantage of that freedom and that right that we have. But you know what? That could be taken away. Could be. But while we have it, we're going to take advantage of it. We'll take advantage of the freedom of being able to do what we're doing. May come a day when we won't have the freedom to do it, and we do it anyway. But Paul did no less when he took advantage of the liberty that he had been given as a Roman not to be subject to this sort of treatment that they were about to give unto him. Like I said before, who gave you the rights that you have? These rights that we can take advantage of, where do they come from? Well, men passed laws. Well, sure they did. But who put those men in office? Who's in control of that? Well, we voted them in, didn't we? We may have voted them in, but God's the one that's over all of that. God's the one who establishes who's going to rule and reign. We're all worried about who this next fellow's going to be. Get all up in arms and all worked up. All anxious, all worried. They're going to take away my tax credits. I'm going to get all that money that the Republicans are giving because the Democrats are going to get in office and take them back because we need money to run government. Doesn't matter. If you don't get the tax break that you're getting now next year, guess what? God's still in control. If you don't have a job right now, guess what? God's still in control. He feeds the sparrows. Is it hard for God to feed the sparrows? And he says we're worth much more than they are to him. It's not difficult for God to take care of them. He can take care of us. If we have all our liberty stripped away from us, overrun by a communist nation. Somebody was telling me the other day that there are more women in the Chinese army than we have men and women in our military forces. Doesn't count the men, just the women. Those people were to land and start running, would you be able to stop them? I mean, there's probably a billion people. I don't know how many there are that carrying guns. I don't know. Who's keeping that from happening? Why hadn't that happened already? Why aren't we part of China? Who's in control of these things? Well, it's because we're a superpower. We've got nuclear weapons. We have the most advanced technology of any other nation upon the face of the earth.
Doesn't matter that they have outnumber us, you know, 10, 20, 50 to 1. Our weaponry, one soldier is worth, you know, as many as them. Why are our borders safe? Why are our children able to go to school and not be like those people over there in Iran and worry about whether or not they're going to get shot on the way, having to dodge from this doorway to that doorway just so your kid can get an education? Why don't we live there? Why were you born here? Why were you a free-born American? And Paul was a free-born Roman. Why weren't you born to some African parents? Why aren't you black instead of white? Why aren't your eyes slanted? Why are you where you are, what you are? If you have a thought for God this morning, why do you have that? If you have a care or concern for your soul and its eternal state and where you're going to spend eternity, because this, the time that we're here, this just dropped in the bucket. This is a vapor. It appears for a little while. I mean, how long does steam last in boiling water once you turn the heat off? Doesn't last long. That's about what our life's like, our lifespan here. We're going to spend eternity somewhere else. God's given us the rights that we have. God's given us the place that we live. God gave us the parents that we have. Why? Maybe you had bad parents. Maybe they weren't so good for you. Maybe you think, I could have used better parents. God gave you the parents you needed. Maybe you didn't have parents. God's given you what you've needed your entire life. There have been points that God has crossed your path and God has spoken unto you. Have you listened? He's called unto you. Have you heard his calling? He's spoken unto you from his word. Have you obeyed it? I mean, you have a Bible. If you don't have one, let me know. I'll give you one. We have God's entire word written in a language that we can understand. Brother Sanders asked us, do we read it? How blessed we are. How blessed a people we are. I mean, above all the people on the face of the earth, where else would you like to live? How good God has been unto each and every one of us. Why was Paul in the place he was at? God put him there. Why did Paul have what he had? God gave it to him. What do I need that God's not able to give? How thankful I am to look back over my past lifetime and see the places and the things that have happened unto me. The people that God put in my life. Yes, I had Christian parents. Not everybody has that. But I wasn't born a Christian. And just because they're Christian didn't make me one. God caused things to happen. Why did they ever say anything to me about the Lord? Why were they concerned about my salvation? Why weren't they left in some religious church where the importance was placed upon the outward, the letter of the law? Don't do this, do that. The pastor stood up and just preached a sermon. As long as he had something to say, it didn't matter. He wasn't concerned about the growth and the care and the concern for the flock that he ought to have. Why weren't they left in some place like that? Where I grew up in a church where, you know, as long as you act a certain way, and as long as you get baptized, as long as you have your name written down on the roll, doesn't matter really how you live. As long as you come on Sunday and you give 10%, you know, as long as we abide by some of these external things, we're going to be okay. Why wasn't I brought up in a place like that? Why was I born free? What if I hadn't been born free? What if I was born a slave? There's still slaves on the earth today? Sure there are. We've abolished that here in this country, but there are other countries where there are slaves. Why was I born one of them? Just one meal a day. How blessed we are. How good God's been unto us. And it's not just because we live in America. Let me tell you something. Even that slave in the poorest country God's good to him too. God causes his sun to shine. God causes his rain to fall. And if he just gets one meal a day, it's enough to keep him alive. Where'd that food come from? God gave it. Let me tell you something. If he didn't want one more stalk of corn to grow upon the face of the earth, it's nothing for him. If he didn't want the sun to continue to shine tomorrow and never shine again to where none of the plants upon the face of the earth had the light they need to be able to grow and produce fruit, it could happen. No, that really can't happen, because he's promised that the sun's going to continue to shine. The season's going to continue to change until he returns. But why am I so blessed? Why have I been given what I've been given? Has it been because my parents have been rich or smart? No, because God's given it, no matter where I may be. Paul did not hesitate to claim the right that was given to him by God, and we ought to do the same. If God's given us a right, how many people aren't in these pews, these places? There's lots of vacant seats. Why aren't they here? They're not taking advantage of the right that God's given them. And they're going to be judged for it. They will stand in account. Well, maybe they're at some other church. Maybe they are. It's all right. But if we wouldn't have to walk far to find a whole lot of people just right around us here this morning that don't give a care or concern for the things of God. And you may invite them because they live right next door, and they may never come. They'll give an account. We will all stand before God and give an account, every thought, every deed. We'll give an account of all the blessings that God's given us that we've squandered or we've perverted. That were meant to be a blessing unto us that we turned into a curse. Just like these men that bound themselves under a curse that they'd kill Paul. There was a blessing before them that God had given. They wouldn't hear. They'd hate him. Bind themselves with a curse not to eat or drink, they might kill him. There's nothing wrong with us taking advantage of the rights that God has given us in the place where we live. Things God's given us in this country. Nothing wrong with us taking advantage of those. Now, when I say take advantage, I don't mean take advantage and abuse. I don't mean take advantage and pervert. I don't mean take advantage and change it to something else than what it was intended to be. Because then we couldn't live in good conscience. But Paul could do that and live in good conscience. That may not be important right now. But there may come a day when that's important. There may come a day when that knowledge is important to us. What difference does it make that Paul took advantage of this? Well, it might not mean anything in your life right now. Then again, it may. It may mean something. You know what? There are advantages that I have that I can take at the place where I work. I ought to take advantage of them. Unless there's a reason why I shouldn't. If it's wrong, I shouldn't take advantage even if the liberty's there. But if there are advantages there that God has given, where'd they come from? God gave those. Nothing wrong with us taking advantage of them. Like I said, it might not mean a lot to us now, but one day it may. But Paul says, I have lived in all good conscience before God up until this day. That's in chapter 23 and verse number 1. We not long ago mentioned the conscience from our study in Romans and how valuable a good conscience is. And if you can have a good conscience, you can have a bad one too. What kind of conscience you got this morning? You have a good conscience or you got a bad conscience? What'd you do last night? I don't need to know. That's between you and God. I'm not a priest. I don't take confession. I cannot forgive men of their sins. I can't tell you to say a few Hail Marys and you'll be okay. God's the only one that can forgive sin, and that only through Christ.
If you can have a good conscience, you can have a bad one. Let me tell you something. People can mess up your conscience too. People can teach you things that aren't right. Where's the conscience come from? God gives it. Who's He give it to? Every man, woman, boy, girl. All got one. Is it still good? Or have you messed it up? What's it for? The conscience is God-given, placed in all of us to order our behavior according to God's law. Not to Roman law, not to the law of the United States of America, but to the law of God, which can include those things, because we're to be subject to the powers that are over us. And so here we are, we live in this nation, this country, and we are to be subject. We're to be good subjects. That might be a little medieval for you, as far as being a subject, like of a king, but we still are. We're still subject to those in authority over us in this nation. An unseared conscience can be a greatly troubling thing to a man who does not do what is right. If you have a conscience that's still working right, and you're doing stuff you ought not to do, it's bothering you. It's bothering you a lot. My coworker, who's taking another job next week, will be his last week. When he took this job, he signed a 12-month lease on the house that he's living in. And he's been trying to figure out any and every way to get out of it. Boy, he has posted posters up all over town trying to find another tenant that has good enough credit to get into that house so that he can get out from underneath it, get his deposit back, move on to Dallas, and get on with his life. Well, he knows about something that's wrong with the house. Something that's wrong enough that can get the owner into trouble. He wants out of his lease. You know what he does? He hangs this over the landlord's head. Let me out of my lease, or I'm going to turn you in. If you've got a good conscience, that's going to bother you. And it did him. And he came and sat in my office and said, boy, my conscience is bothering me. Here we go again. The Lord's opened another door. Well, things didn't turn out quite right when he called to find out about whether or not this person was in trouble by what they were doing or allowing to happen. They got enough information from him. They told him, well, this thing that's going on, since you're the tenant in the household, you're responsible too. And if they get fined, you're going to get fined. Those kind of things don't always work out for the best. That would be an example of abusing our rights that we've been given. That's not what Paul was doing when he said he was a Roman so that he wouldn't be scourged. What he did, he was still living in good conscience. In Romans 2:13 through 16, we find something else about the conscience. We're told that not just the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers. Doesn't do any good for you to come here and sit and listen to God's word be preached. If you don't do anything with it, it's not going to profit you. God holds up that mirror of the gospel before you and shows you what kind of person you are, shows you things in your life that need to be changed, and you don't do anything about them. Didn't do any good to be here. Not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ
according to my gospel. Why did I read that? I read that for this. The conscience also bearing witness that their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So this is what the conscience does. It accuses you or it excuses you. If you do what's right and you have a good conscience, it doesn't bother you. But if you do what's wrong, it accuses you. That wasn't right. You violated God's law. You sinned against God. And of course, you can do that enough that your conscience finally shut up. You know, the wife has a husband who's a drunk, and she continues, why? You know, don't do that. Don't go out. You know, why do you have to do that? Well, when they first got married, that may have bothered him. Well, I need to change my ways. I don't need to live like this. My wife's right. You know, I should live better. His conscience probably bothered him too, and he's got two of them on his back. But eventually, he continues and he goes on, and his wife says all she wants to, and he just walks out the door, doesn't pay her any attention. And the conscience becomes the same way. But if you have a conscience you haven't messed up, it's going to bear witness against you if you do wrong. And not only bear witness against you here, but that witness would be just like me telling you that it's wrong to lie, it's wrong to steal, it's a sin against God. You're going to be judged for it. Unless you come to Christ, unless you repent of your sins, and you find forgiveness and acceptance with God through Christ, you will be judged for those sins. It's just like me telling you that. I have witnessed to you that that is so. That is what God's Word says. Your conscience is also witness to you. And if you are outside of Christ, the day that you stand before God in judgment, your conscience is going to say, I told you this, told you that, I reminded you over and over again, I showed you what was right, you wouldn't listen. And it's going to be a witness against you, just like if you were in court and somebody saw what you did. You shot somebody and killed them, and you said, no, I didn't. And this person over here and that person over there, they all come up there and sit in a little box, and they said, yes, we saw that person. We got a videotape from the convenience store. We saw you do it. Witness against you. Bring judgment upon you. Your conscience will do the same thing. So do we have a good conscience? Unless we ignore it until it no longer troubles us, if we violate it, we're going to feel guilty. That's what it's going to produce. It's going to accuse us and we're going to feel guilty because we did wrong. But if you do what's right, it's not going to accuse you. I don't think it necessarily says you did good. I think if you're a Christian, the Spirit of God, there's been times when I have done what I knew was right. And the feeling that I had from doing that, because I knew it pleased God, was something that was so much grander than what I would have felt if I had done the wrong thing to please myself, to get what I wanted. Because it would have just lasted for a little while and been gone. So do we have a good conscience? Do you still have a conscience? If the conscience is powered by God's law, and a man has an evil heart, his conscience is going to trouble him continually. On the other hand, the converted man whose heart is set to do what is right in the sight of God, who the overriding principle in his heart is righteousness, and he's entirely set upon what is pure, what is holy in God's sight, then he can say like Paul, I have a good conscience in the sight of God. I'm exercising it. It showed me something. I corrected it. I didn't ignore it. Didn't put it to the side. So it stopped talking to me. But I've exercised myself to have a good conscience in the sight of God and before men. Are you exercising your conscience? Is it good in the sight of God? Is it good in the sight
of men. I don't have time to get to the next thing I wanted to get to. We're going to have to stop here. But it has to do with Ananias commanding Paul to be smitten on the mouth because of his statement that he lived in good conscience, and Paul having said what he said unto the man for making such a command, or commanding such a thing, and having been asked the question, do you revile God's high priest? Do you speak evil of the ruler of your people? Do you speak evil of your employer? Do you speak evil of your mother or father? Yeah, I can remember doing that. I can remember my dad coming and telling me to do something or not to do something. And after he left the room, he may have even whooped me. I'd be so mad. You know, I would just beat my fist into the bed. I'd be so mad. No telling what I was saying in my mind, but I wouldn't have let come out my mouth because he might have heard me and come in there and whoop me again. That's not a good conscience. And it's not right in the sight of God. We're not supposed to speak evil of, think evil of. We've already established the fact from this morning that it's not enough just not to say it where he can hear me. It's in my heart, or it's in my mind. It's wrong in the sight of God. And it goes beyond children and parents. You know, it goes into the workplace with you. It's between husbands and wives. I'll tell you one thing that I wanted to get to that I just didn't get to this morning. Don't know if we'll be able to get there next week. I don't know. God will give me liberty to be able to finish this or go to something else. But was Teresa telling me how that she's been talking to the kids about having a meek and a quiet spirit. A meek person doesn't revile his parents. A meek person doesn't revile his boss. A meek person doesn't revile the rulers of our country. Even Michael the archangel would not revile the devil. What did he say? The Lord rebuke you. What can I say to people? Can I rebuke them? No. It's the Lord. It's God's word. The Lord rebuke you. It's not me rebuking you. It's the word of God. The Bible says not to speak evil of the ruler of your people. Now, let me tell you what that doesn't mean, just in case we don't get there. It doesn't mean I can't stand back there, Brother Wiseman, and we can't say, you know, this thing that they did, that's not right. They ought not to have done that. That law is not right. That's not wrong. But if I stand back there and say, them, sorry, you know, whatever, and use whatever descriptive adjectives that I was, you know, would choose to use about those people, whoever they are, that's not right. That's not right. Our heart's not right before God. God's put us where He's put us, given us the rulers that He's given us. You don't like the ruler you got? Ask the Lord. Give you a godly man to work for. Ask the Lord to save the one that you're working for. Or a woman that you're working for. Not even too hard a thing for God to give us a godly man to run this country. May not be what he does, but it's not too hard for him. But we don't have time to really get into that this morning. I've already used more than the time I intended to. I don't know if I used more than God intended me to use. But I used more than I intended to use. Let's stand. Brother Wiseman, would you pray for us? Amen.